It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you do your part, for example, if there's a deal and you do your part, then you have hujjah against the other party. You can prove your point. You can say that I did what I had to do. So what are those two hujjah? What are those two proofs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has against people? One of them is the intellect, the other is the prophets. The internal hujjah proof is the intellect that people have. And this intellect will guide them towards the Creator. And also the external hujjah, anbiya, doing the same job, guiding people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And both of them do the same job. They call on people to take help from the other hujjah. If a person sincerely refers to his own reason, he finds that the reason calls on him to take help from external hujjah, which is a divine prophet. And if a person sincerely goes to the religion, he realizes that he cannot understand religion without utilizing his intellect. We will have a break and we come back to continue this discussion and the concept of hujjah, proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we talked about the concept of hujjah in one beautiful hadith from Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam. And we said that we're going to go through some of the verses of the Holy Quran related to the concept of hujjah. So previously, in other episodes, we had read this verse, رُسُلًا مُبَشْرِينَ وَمُنْذِرِينَ لَأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent and raised from among people apostles and prophets so that on the day of judgment, people don't say that we didn't have any guide. So it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaving some signs throughout human history for those who are looking for truth. So Allah does not enforce things in people, does not want people to forcibly accept something. No, at the same time, He does not leave everything up to people themselves. So part of it is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rest should be done by people themselves. So He leaves these signs throughout history, and the last was the religion of Islam and the revelation, Quran, to be there for the generations to come to refer to. And if they want to see the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an honest heart, they can take that message. Another verse we recite, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرَّسُلِ. We have sent this so that, send this revelations, religions, so that people don't have any hujjah against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ba'da rusul, after the apostles. قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ. Tell them that for Allah is the fullest hujjah, fullest proof, the greatest, some of the greatest footprints in history are done by prophets. Great prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have left great footprints in history that no one can deny and ignore. Or for example, in another verse, وَتِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا أَتَيْنَاهَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. It was our proof that we gave to Ibrahim. It could refer to some of the miracles or the story in which Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam argued with people, reasoned with them, based on a demonstration that he said, for example, he wanted to show them that worshipping the sun, worshipping the stars, worshipping the moon is not the answer to the problem that they had. And he said that these are just transient, these are just things that evades away, and if you want something to rely on as a god and as a deity, you cannot trust on these things. These are physical objects that they have a lifetime, and you cannot rely on mortal beings in order to be your point of reliance. So Quran refers to that as tilka hujjatuna. It was our argument that we gave to Prophet Ibrahim ala qawmihi, against his people who were worshipping those objects. And then there is a very beautiful verse that inshallah we're going to cover in the next episode, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those people who are searching for excuses, who are bringing excuses and justifications in order to escape from accepting the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or understanding or taking heed from those signs. Inshallah, we cover that in the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
In the limelight. Thanks to the heroic Operation Al-Aqsa Storm of October 7th, 2023, American hypocrisy has also been fully exposed to the whole world. And no matter what hostile posture the regime in Washington adopts against the Axis of Resistance and the Islamic Republic of Iran, the cobweb called Israel will definitely be wiped off the map of West Asia region. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kahan International wrote, in June 1967, during the Six-Day War, the illegal Zionist entity vanquished four national armies of Arab states, neighboring Palestine, and occupied territories, more than double its illegitimate size. The northern part of Syria's Golan Heights, the area south of Lebanon's River Litani, the entire region west of River Jordan, including the Islamic holy city of Beit al-Muqaddas, and Egypt's Sinai Peninsula, after overrunning in a few hours the then Egyptian-administered Gaza sliver. Today, over 66 years later, usurper Israel is struggling for the past 6 months to reoccupy the barely 40 kilometers long and hardly 10 kilometers wide Gaza Strip, even after bombing to death more than 33,000 civilians, mostly women and children, as well as medics, journalists, refugees, and international relief workers, severely injuring 80,000 others and destroying the entire infrastructure, including schools, hospitals, mosques, and churches, but miserably failing to achieve its goal of wiping out the Palestinian liberation movement. In the process, some 1,500 Zionists, including top commanders, have been killed by Gaza's resistance forces, who have also destroyed scores of Merkava tanks and over 100 armored carriers, besides continuing their rocket barrages on several towns and cities of the 1948 occupied parts of Palestine. It is clear the victors of the Washington-directed genocide of the Gazans are not the child-killing regime and its terrorist backer, genocidal Joe, U.S. President Joe Biden, but the victims of the Holocaust themselves and the Palestinian liberation movement such as Hamas and Islamic Jihad. This is the undeniable reality of the current conflict, which has awakened the public conscience of the entire world, especially of the long-deceived people of North America and West Europe, who since the planting of the Zionist entity in the heart of the Muslim world had been tricked into sympathizing with usurper Israel. The taxpayers no longer want their hard-earned money to be siphoned off for the survival of spurious states and its devilish regime, which is the enemy of all humanity and humanitarian values. In other words, the end of the illegal Zionist entity whose very establishment was and is against the tenets of Judaism is near. This is the reason the US regime is sending hundreds of billions of dollars lethal weapons to the Zionist entity, in the vain hope of averting the inevitable, while sending its overinflated navy to the Red Sea to try to deter Yemen from helping the persecuted Palestinian people by blocking vessels bound for Omer Ashrash Port, Eilat, on the Gulf of Aqaba. Thanks to the heroic Operation Al-Aqsa Storm of October 7, 2023, American hypocrisy has also been fully exposed to the whole world. And no matter what hostile posture the regime in Washington adopts against the axis of resistance and the Islamic Republic of Iran, the cobweb called Israel will definitely be wiped off of the map of the West Asia region. Meanwhile, the Electronic Intifada wrote, "In Gaza, if you get sick, you either wait for God's mercy or wait for your death. There is little to nothing by way of treatment. If every Palestinian in Gaza spoke about their loss and suffering, the sea would run dry before these stories could end. Palestinians have lost their cities and towns with their memories, streets, schools, mosques, and churches. Both Gaza's history and present are being wiped out. In the heart of every challenge lies the seed of hope, and amid every tragedy, the strength of resilience and willpower shines through. Despite the many wounds, Gaza's story remains full of tenderness, strength, and hope. Gaza has faced the harshest conditions, yet it has not surrendered or stopped dreaming of a better tomorrow. In each of its people lies the courage of a struggle and a desire to build a future that restores Gaza's charm and peace. Resilience and determination to live with dignity burns within Palestinians in Gaza, and with each passing day, hope is somehow maintained and the will to move forward grows despite all the hardships."
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern, in which in every program we have a nice story, of course. We learned many things from that short story, inshallah. The topic of today's story is, "Have My Seat." I boarded a flight a few hours ago and an older Pakistani woman wearing hijab boarded but couldn't speak English or find her seat, and she had difficulty walking. A Caucasian man in seat 1B, a first class, stood up and gave her his seat and went all the way back to seat 17A, where she was assigned. After landing, I waited for him to deplane and ask why he did that and what he thought of minorities in times like this, because she visibly stood out. And he responded, "I didn't care about her background. I saw an old woman who looked like she could use a break, and it was a short flight anyway, so I didn't mind sitting in the back." I mentioned that it's the norm to be compassionate to one another as human beings, but unfortunately it's become a noble gesture in times like this where hate crimes are on the rise and the political climate has taken a dark turn in recent months. He agreed and then said, "I didn't want to tell anyone on the plane that I'm a strict white conservative because he had helped someone who was visibly a minority. But if that were my mother, I'd hope someone else would do the same for her." I thank him for his compassionate gesture and we parted away. It does not matter what race you are, what religion you follow, what color your skin is, what language you speak, what culture you practice, what size you are, how young or old you are. If you have a good, kind heart, you will help another human being as much as you can. Let's find opportunities to do good unto others. As Muslims, we should be even more kind than the man in the story. Let's assist our non-Muslim neighbors, friends, and even strangers if we see that they need our help. And don't forget to smile. Allah will reward you well, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRB English Radio This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about the themes and lessons that we can take out of these stories Well, the story we just listened to concerns one of the highly recommended actions in Islam which is doing good to others In addition to their personal responsibilities, the faithful people also feel responsible towards others. This is among the basic teachings of Islam and a manifestation of the religion's presence in social arena. Serving people is among the most valuable deeds before God and in Islam it warrants reward in the hereafter. It is among the strength of Islamic ethics to pay attention to others' needs and help them, serve them and do good to them and cooperate with others. Provided that it meets two conditions, namely purity of intention and sincerity, serving people is considered among acts of worship and God has promised great rewards for those doing it. In verse 128 of Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم A messenger from your own people has come to you. Your destruction and suffering is extremely grievous to him. He really cares about you and is very compassionate and merciful to the believers. This verse refers to this characteristic of the Holy Prophet ﷺ to care for others' difficulties and helping them on several occasions. According to Islamic criteria, serving and helping people is an art that not everyone can accomplish. That is why many acts of helping and serving end with no result. The most outstanding aspect of worshipping is serving people and fulfilling their needs. In religious teachings, serving people is considered to be a responsibility for every Muslim and among the main plans of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the basis of religious ethics. Okay, for now, let's go for a short break and we will be back very soon. Thank you.
lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from iRab English Radio, and we're all talking about doing good and its beautiful consequences and how it is recommended in our holy religion of Islam. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, "O Ali, the greatest of actions are the following three: your action in fairness with people more than with your own self, showing equality with your brother for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all states." In this tradition, the Holy Prophet ﷺ has explained the greatest of actions in which the issue of fairness, equality, and self-sacrifice and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been elucidated upon. Since our subject of discussion is about self-sacrifice, let's briefly talk about its meaning. So, you know, self-sacrifice, in accordance to the Holy Prophet's narration, means that when a person wants others to be granted bounties and blessings, even if it means that he or she is prevented from these same bounties, such a person is even ready and willing to give whatever he has to other people and not to make use of the bounties which he has. This grand station is referred to as self-sacrifice and happens to be one of the most important humanistic characteristics. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Lantern, and until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What is the meaning of ibadah? Ibadah isn't only praying. That's one type of ibadah. Ibadah comes in many levels. And if you really want to worship Allah, you have to fulfill the ibadah that He wants. There is one hadith that states, Al-khalqu ayalullah. People are the dependents of God. We depend on God because He blesses us, He gives us rizq and sustenance. Afdalukum ilallah anfa'ukum li'iyalih. The most beloved of you in the eyes of God are those who help His dependents most. That's charity. See, part of Islam is charity and being humanitarian and giving. If someone's just praying and they're not even giving to other people, that's a deficiency in their ibadah. Because God didn't create you just to worship Him. God created you to give to others, and that in itself is worship. That's what the Prophet ﷺ really taught Muslims. Acts of charity, acts of ihsan, acts of humanity, that's the true ibadah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
أنا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود باعث تو لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of For a Better Life. Well, once more, this is Asma at your service, and just for the record, just like always, I have to remind you of the very fact that we all are the same, and in here, I just come to share ideas so that we would have a broader horizon. The pursuit of happiness, Islamic ethics for the modern world. The moral and legal obligation to alleviate or end suffering and hardship helps in understanding the importance of happiness in the Islamic outlook, but the alleviation of suffering and hardship is not the same as the achievement of happiness. Even if the most faithful try their utmost to end hardship, suffering, and misery, this does not amount to the realization of happiness. Although God is self-sufficient and described as the giver, happiness is not realized through simple practice, obedience, or some other formalistic, legalistic dynamic. An effective way to begin to understand the Islamic outlook is to ponder the Prophet Muhammad's refrain, "Whoever succeeds in knowing himself will come to know his Lord." One of the consistent themes in the very large literary corpus dealing with the issue of sa'ada or happiness is an inextricable link drawn between knowledge and enlightenment on the one hand and happiness on the other. The more a believer knows about himself, about other people and cultures, and about the world, the more such a believer will be capable of understanding the balance that is necessary in striving for justice with the self and others. Indeed, the struggle to learn and to achieve self-knowledge and knowledge of the other is labeled by the Prophet as the highest and most challenging form of jihad. The Holy Book of Quran describes those who succeed in understanding the balance and in achieving enlightenment as existing in a true state of happiness. They are in a state of harmony and peace with themselves, creation, and God. This is a state of blissful tranquility, equilibrium, and ultimately peace. In this serene and harmonious state, enlightened believers enjoy a special relationship with God. The Quran describes them as people who come to enjoy a complete sense of fulfillment. They trust God and God trusts them. They love God and God loves them. The state of enlightenment and happiness that they enjoy pervades every aspect of their being, to the point that the Quran describes their blissful happiness as manifesting on their joyous and luminous faces. They tread the earth with their inner light between the palms of their hands, which most scholars agree is a symbolic reference to attainment of the divine grace of wisdom. The themes of knowledge, enlightenment, balance, peace, and tranquility are central to the Islamic theology of happiness.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
It's all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need
to be called
all I need,
and I know that you see how much you need.
This
love is all I need to be all I can be, and I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
Yes, welcome back. You are listening to For a Better Life. Well, sometimes we describe happiness in different ways. Like the way I'm going to define happiness, prosperity, is going to be happiness or prosperity is for sure different from the way you, every single one of you, is going to define it. In this excerpt, we just went through too much about how the Islamic theology looks at happiness. The very highlighted part of this excerpt that just attracted my attention was the part in which talked about the people who would attain salvation, as the verses of the Holy Book of Quran says, they are satisfied with Allah, and Allah is satisfied with them. They love Him, and He loves them. So this is the utmost of happiness any Muslim could wish for. Like, I think this is the goal of our existence. This is the essence of all these drudgery that we're going through in this world. Actually, maybe I'm just exaggerating a bit, because, you know, life is a mixture of both. Like, you have happiness and you have sadness. So if we put this aside, this was just a side note to what I was just saying, I would say that the ultimate goal of our existence is to be a real obedient in a way that not only you would find prosperity and happiness in this world, but also you can have it as a reward in the hereafter. And how is the reward? The reward is manifested in this way that both the obedient and the Lord are satisfied with each other. Like, is there any more interesting and fascinating idea other than this, when you would feel the satisfaction with your own Lord? Honestly speaking, there is no one who could say there is, because this, as I just mentioned, this idea of satisfaction between the Lord and the obedient is the ultimate goal of our existence. And how is it achieved? How can we achieve this satisfaction? If I go and pop up this topic among my classmates or friends at university, maybe the replies I could get for happiness are more materialistic than what we think about. Like, what I mean by my friends, I mean like us as ordinary people. To us, happiness is something related to the amount of facilities we have, to the amount of travels I go to the amount of money I have, to the amount of literal happiness I could get in my life. How can I get those? According to me, as this real person in this real life, in this mundane, ordinary life, well, I just mentioned the ways. Like, to have everything as in the materialistic form, and having a fun, too much of fun. This is going to describe happiness to me. The happiness and the prosperity and the salvation that has been defined by the Holy Book of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is totally a different thing. The feeling of peace you might have in your life, that is the contentment you might have in your heart, and that is the satisfaction you would actually build in yourself and in the way you think about the relationship that you have with your own Lord. If you experience that peaceful moment in which you recognize how much satisfaction you have with your own Lord, and how strong is the link you two share with each other, then you would understand that there's nothing that could be compared to it. Like, if we think about this stuff more and more, and if we come to apply them in our lives, everything is going to be pretty much easier. If I understand that I'm not alone, and the one who's my Lord, the one who is the owner of the entire world, is by my side and he's going to help me all the time. And he would never let me fall. Or even if I fall, he's going to just hold me back. These are the things and ideas and feelings that are going to help me so much in developing myself more and more into a better version of myself, and also in going through all the difficulties that might occur in my life. So yeah, this was all. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I had and every word I share he knows.
The Limelight.
Despite a UN report citing testimonies from Palestinians who said they were sexually assaulted and beaten while in the Zionist regime detention, the mainstream Western media has failed to give this issue much attention. Amid Western media silence and local taboos around sexual assault, Palestinian victims are often ignored. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, since October 7th, the Zionist regime has baselessly accused Hamas of committing sexual violence during its incursion. Many mainstream Western media outlets have paid considerable attention to these unsubstantiated allegations. But while reporters must always take such accusations seriously, it is equally important for them to uphold journalistic standards in the process, and there appear to have been serious lapses in that regard. At the same time, allegations involving Palestinian women in Gaza have received far less airtime. Despite a UN report citing testimonies from Palestinians who said they were sexually assaulted and beaten while in the Zionist regime detention, the mainstream Western media has failed to give this issue much attention. In addition to the UN report, there are many documented cases of Palestinian women who described sexual abuse at the hands of Israeli forces. Detainees reported being stripped, beaten, searched, and threatened with rape. Despite all the documented cases of sexual assault, however, the Zionist regime has used a single incident to refute them all. After Al Jazeera recently covered an eyewitness account of the rape of a Palestinian woman by Israeli regime forces at Ashifa Hospital, the network backtracked upon learning the claims were fabricated, with the former managing director saying the woman had misled people to provoke an emotional response. The reports came amid the Zionist regime's latest raid on the hospital, which martyred hundreds of people and left Ashifa complex in ruins. After the report was debunked, Israeli regime Foreign Minister Israel Katz suggested that the UN was wrong to take any such report seriously, posting on X, "Look surprised, the Palestinians fabricated stories of rape to incite anti-Semitism." This is a dangerous position considering that the United Nations and other human rights groups have recorded myriad other incidents of sexual assault and humiliating treatment of Palestinian women by the Zionist regime troops. Yet, for a couple of reasons, such testimonies often do not see the light of day. All of this has left us in a situation where the Zionist regime, despite being accused of sexual violence in the ongoing war on Gaza, continues to benefit from the silence of mainstream Western media and sometimes the silence of the victims themselves. Meanwhile, Press TV wrote, the use of sexual violence against Palestinian women is an integral part of the political history of the Zionist colonial entity since its foundation in 1948. Prominent historians such as Ilan Pappe have documented that during the establishment of the Zionist regime known as the Nakba, the Israeli army engaged in numerous rapes, both collective and individual, against Palestinian women. In this context, the tragic story of a young Palestinian woman who was abducted and raped in the Negev by about 20 Israeli settlers and troops stands out as part of a celebration which ended in her being shot dead. The majority of archives and historical documents from the Nakba era have been deliberately eliminated in an attempt to erase incriminating evidence. Additionally, Palestinian oral history regarding the atrocities committed by Zionists has largely been discredited and deemed an unreliable source with historical research. This is compounded by the stigma surrounding sexual violence, which has led to silence and the concealment of these crimes. Several historians have confirmed how, since the beginning of the last decade, teams from the regime's war ministry have been examining archives and removing historical documents. These documents range from information related to Israel's nuclear program to matters concerning the Zionist colonies' foreign relations. As noted, they also include thousands of documents from the Nakba period and the early years of the colony's existence. Overall, the majority of the removed documents seek to conceal massacres, the destruction of small villages, the expulsion of Palestinian Bedouins, and the numerous instances of sexual violence committed against Palestinian women. The use of sexual violence should not be considered as something peripheral to the Zionist colonial project, but rather constitute a central part of it. For example, David Ben-Gurion, a key figure in the Zionist movement and the first premier of the Zionist regime, documented in his diary the practices of sexual violence against Palestinian women and girls, whom he considered a threat to the survival of the Zionist colony. Ben-Gurion also contributed to spreading a vision that criminalizes the fertility of Palestinian women, viewing it as an obstacle to the permanent eradication of the native population. The connection between the past and the present is evident when we recall the words of former Israeli minister Eilat Shaked, who stated in 2014, when she was a parliamentarian, that Palestinian mothers should be killed. She stated, behind every terrorist, there are dozens of men and women who support him, without whom he could not carry out his acts of terror. They are all enemy combatants, and the responsibility for their actions will rest on their heads. This includes the mothers of the martyrs, who bid them farewell with flowers and kisses towards hell. They should follow the path of their sons, as nothing would be fairer. They should leave, just like the homes where they raised these snakes. Others, new snakes, will continue to be raised in those same places, unquote. The use of sexual violence also occurs in Israeli regime prisons, which has been widely documented. More recently, the Euromed Human Rights Monitor published new testimonies by female Palestinian detainees from Gaza about being subjected to sexual violence, torture, inhuman treatment, strip searches, sexual harassment, etc. While it is true that both men and children are subjected to such treatment, it is women who suffer the most horrendous abuse, scarring them for life. Palestinian women who have been through Israeli regime prisons have recounted their experiences of torture and sexual harassment by regime forces in order to extract confessions. An example of sexual abuse and harassment, one among many, could be seen in the leaked video of the interrogation by young Palestinian activist Ahd Tamimi. Tamimi, who was 16 years old at that time, was arrested during a nighttime raid for kicking and slapping an Israeli regime troop. During her interrogation, recorded on video, it was evident how she was sexually harassed and physically intimidated by her interrogators. The constant threat against women is a reality faced daily by Palestinian women living under colonial occupation. A striking example of this routine violence was evident in the repeated attacks perpetrated at the Al-Aqsa Mosque by both settlers and occupying military forces. The sexual violence inflicted upon Palestinian women since at least 1948 is considered a vital method for protecting the colonial entity. This is because, in the Zionist colonial project, both land and bodies are perceived from a racial perspective that seeks to ethnically cleanse the native population.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. يا إله كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وصانع يا خالق كل شيء وورث. Today's tip: how to keep our focus on Allah despite the hustle and bustle. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how to focus on the Almighty Allah despite the hustle and bustle. Now, when we are talking about our lives in this modern era, in this modern present day world, you know, we are really just way too busy. It seems like whether we are, you know, children that are going to school, or we are youth that are going to the university, or we are a little bit older and we're going to work, and sometimes even if we're in the retirement age, it seems like we are just constantly busy with all the various different things that we have to do. You know, it just seems like there's just not enough time to even take a break and really breathe and kind of reflect upon our lives, or reflect upon our past or our future. And not only that, it seems like we are constantly, you know, worried, and we have stress, and we have anxiety, and, you know, we're frustrated, we're angry, right? The morning commute and the afternoon commute is just, I don't know, it's crazy the amount of time that we end up being busy, but in reality are wasting. Now, before we continue, we have to realize that these are byproducts of these various non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems that prevail across the world. In a non-Islamic system and in a non-God-oriented system, what happens is that system only works towards its own benefits. Now, those benefits are what? Making more money, wealth, power, I don't know, you know, the acquisition and the accomplishment and the satisfaction of carnal desires and lusts and greed and these kind of things. So that system is only working towards that. And that is not in the best interest of a human being, not only as far as material aspect is concerned, but it is also not to the benefit of a human being as far as the spiritual aspect is concerned, and more so, because these non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems, they don't focus on the spiritual aspect of a human being, they only focus on the material aspect of a human being. And so who is at loss? Who is all of this a detriment to? Who is it harmful for? Well, it is harmful for a human being who is stuck in this rat race of being busy and frustrated and anxiety.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Now let's listen to Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, who's going to talk about today's topic.
How do we change these problems? How do we attack these problems? We have to look on the inside. We have to ask, first of all, do I reflect this problem? We talk about unity, but we as individuals do not make any movement towards unity. We live in a society where everything is seen on the zahiri level, on the outward level, on the superficial level. We wait for somebody else to solve our problems. What Islam is saying, what the Holy Quran is saying, that somebody else is not coming. That somebody else is you. Because when you change your perspective, when you examine yourself and try to find where you are part of the problem, then you become strong. Then you become influential. Then your new thought patterns create a whirlpool in that hostile alien environment that you want to change. When you readjust your thought patterns, when you become aware of yourself, you perhaps would see a paradise in front of you when there was none at all before. There's a story about Imam Jawad alayhi salam, where somebody came to visit him and saw the very simple and almost uncomfortable condition in which he lived, and was appalled. I said, "Oh, Imam, how can you live like that?" And these Imams, you know, they had the ability to instill on people, to put on people their influence, where it removed the veils of their eyes from the reality. And he did that, and this man saw that where the Imam was living was, in fact, a paradise. This is a dramatic example of our perspective. When we experience hardships, a lot of those hardships are actually doors or gardens in paradise. There's a hadith that says, heaven is surrounded by difficulties and hell is surrounded by ease. When we try to live according to the principles of Islam, we become more able to perceive the difference between those examinations that we are given, whether it be loss of life, loss of limb, sickness, or what have you. We are able to distinguish between those troubles that are necessary for the growth of our soul and our gateways to paradise, and those struggles or those problems that are nothing but projections of the negative aspects of our soul. One of our biggest problems as human beings is to be able to distinguish between the two. We tend to look at all of them as equal, as suffering, and we hate suffering. The only way we can distinguish between the two is through humility and worshiping Allah and trying to grow in our deen. In this way, our perception widens and we are able to distinguish between what Allah has sent down upon us in order to purify us and what we suffer because of the evil in our souls. Both of them, the knowledge of both of them, are important for our growth and development. Because when we see that which is in our souls that makes us suffer, we end up waging a jihad upon that and we improve ourselves in getting closer to Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir. Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Arifin. Please stay with me.
أنا العبد الفقير وأنا أعيش وصاحب القلق نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, tongues fall short of attaining praise of you proper to your majesty. Intellects are incapable of grasping the core of your beauty. Eyes fail before gazing upon the glories of your face. And you have assigned to your creatures no way to know you, save incapacity to know you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we're continuing what we were saying, which is how to focus on Allah in this hustle and bustle of our lives. Now, you know, we kind of set the stage and we talked about why we are in this hustle and bustle. So first and foremost, I mean, you know, the best thing to do would be to kind of get rid of that hustle and bustle, that busyness, that anxiety, that stressfulness, that constant, you know, being in that hamster wheel and just keep on running as fast as you can but not getting anywhere. So the first thing that was necessary to speak about was these various non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems which have caused this hustle and bustle, which really does not allow us, you know, a breather or a break from working for these systems and their own individual selfish interests, which are, you know, incidentally contrary to the interests of a human being. So, well, how do we get out of this hustle and bustle? Unfortunately, we're living in systems are like that, and one of the options is to leave these systems and to try to find a place in which there is a little bit more God orientation, there's a little bit more of an Islamic system in order to kind of, you know, break ourselves from that hustle and bustle. Another thing that we really need to try to do is this kind of focus on our prayers, focus on our supplications, focus on the Holy Quran. Yes, it seems like these things are very simple, these things are very superficial, everybody knows that. You know, yes, I agree with you, everybody knows that, but nobody